Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the power of your word to reveal your person, who you are. Not just about you, but you. So Lord, I pray for your word tonight to be real and powerful, and that we would know you, the one true God, in Jesus whom you have sent. I pray this upon your church in Jesus' name. Amen. Fundamentally, this is called foundations, right? Fundamentally, foundationally, we come to one issue. Is this God's word? That's it. Most of the debates come out of that singular question. Is this God's word? So let me put it a little bit different. Does this have authority over you personally? Can we hear from God in this generation? These are all questions that build on themselves. Can we, in the year 2019, can we hear from God? If you open up the book of Hebrews, and some of y'all did the Hebrew study with me, it says in the past, God spoke in various ways through various means, through the prophets. But now in these last days, he has spoken to us how? Through his son. So, is that audibly? Is that like this? He used to do it through angels, through fire and bushes, and they did it through a donkey one time. I mean, but in these last days, how's he going to do it? Through his son, through whom he created the universe. So I'll ask you the question again. Can we hear from God today? Because if you heard from him, what would you hear? Would it be a message? You see, if he spoke in the past, he gave a message. He gave directions. He gave words. He gave instructions. But ultimately, let's melt it down. He gave a message, a word. He gave it to Moses. He gave it to Noah. He gave it to Abraham. He gave it to prophets, right? You see, fundamentally, we've got to come to a simple foundational question. Is this, when I'm holding my hand, the word of God? Is this the message of God in our generation? Is it the message? Now, here's where we're going. Jesus didn't struggle with the idea that the word of God is the message of God. And we're followers of Jesus. And I want to prove it to you. He explains the word is the message, and he's going to put it in a way that everybody in the room can get it. So here we go. Mark chapter 4, verse 13. The teachings of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Here's what he says. He's just finished telling the parable of the sower. I can't go through all of it. I don't have time. But in 13, here's what he says. Jesus said to them, if you can't understand the meaning of this parable, what the parable of the sower, how will you understand all the other parables or all the other teachings I have given you? Now here comes his, so he's like, okay, if you didn't get it the first time, this is the meaning of the parable. Verse 14. The farmer plants seed by taking what? God's word to others. See, anybody with me? He's going to explain the foundational teaching. The farmer plants seed by taking the God's word. Here it is, to others. The seed, which is what? God's word. It'll call itself the message. The seed that fell on the footpath represents those who what? Hear the message. So the word is a message, right? It's from whom? God. The seed, the farmer sows the seed. Somebody's going to sow the seed. The seed is the word of God. The seed that fell on the path represents those who hear the message only to have Satan come and take it away. What is Satan taking away? The message. What's the message? The word. Who'd it come from? God. Stay with me. What about that guy? That's a person. We're not talking about agriculture. That guy had the seed, the word of God, the message of God sown, but it didn't hit good soil. It hit a footpath And it's not going to go in. And it's going to lay on top. And because it lays on top and it doesn't go in, here comes Satan. He snatches it away. What is he snatching? This. Let's go to the next thing. Number two, verse 16. The seed on the rocky soil, we're going from a path to a rock. The seed on the rocky soil represents those who hear. Here it is again, the message. What are they hearing? They're hearing the message. Well, how'd they get the message? Somebody sowed it. What is this? What are they sowing? God's word. This time it falls on a path. On rocky soil, It represents the one who hears the message and immediately he receives it with joy. Hey, I like this. I like this. He receives it with joy. But since they don't have deep roots, they don't last long. They fall away. What? Fall away? I didn't think you could do that. They fall away as soon as they have problems or are persecuted for believing what? The message. They're falling away from what? The message. The message was the word. Where'd the word come from? The word came from God. Somebody sowed it. And now they're falling away from it. Falling away from what? Don't read over it. The message. So we got two guys. We got one that's a footpath guy, and we got one that's a rock guy. Are they lost? You better think deeply. Are they saved? Are they lost? Let's go to the third guy. The seed that fell among the thorns represents others who, what? Well, they all got in common. They heard God's word. They heard what? A message from God. But all too quickly, this thorn guy, all too quickly, the message is crowded out by the what? The worries of life, the lure of wealth, and the desire for other things. Put that in your brain because we're going to talk about that later on. What crowded out the message? The world. The other message from the other person who talks. The world. The lure of wealth, the desire of other things, so the fruit, no fruit is produced. So who we got? We got three guys. Jesus telling the story, we got three guys. Are they lost or are they saved? They all heard the word. Now, the path guy didn't really sink in very long. Satan snatched it. But the rock guy, it went in, and then it fell away. And this guy went in, but then something happened. What happened? He got distracted. From what? What's he distracted from? The message. Is the message authoritative? Is it powerful? Now, here we go. Verse 20, and the seed that fell on good soil represents those who hear and what? Accept God's word, and they do what? They produce a harvest of 30, 60, even 100 times as much as been planted. So I'm going to ask you one more time. There's four guys in the story. These are people. This is not your agricultural experiment. These are four people. There is a path guy, a rock guy, and a thorn guy, and a good soil guy. Which one saved? Only one. Is this important? What is the defining issue in all four of these? This is not me teaching you this. All I did was read what Jesus said. What's important? The message. Can you hear from God today? Yes, he sent a message to you. It's God's word. It's a message to you. Now, we can get into the practical application of the seed, the message, God's word. Why? Because in seven churches, listen, in seven churches in the book of Revelation, what does Jesus say? He who has ears to hear, let him hear and understand what the Spirit is saying to the churches. It's a message to seven churches. Do you have ears to hear and understand? So let's go to Romans 1 and ask the question before we read it. What if you're the path guy, the rock guy, and the thistle guy, and you reject the word? You for whatever reason, you reject the message. What are you going to do? Will you remain void? Choice A. Or will you put something in the message's place? Which one? Can you operate with no message? I don't need a message. Thank you very much. Or will you put a substitute in there? If the message is God's word and you reject God's word, you will put a substitute in his place. Yeah, you will. Here we go. But God shows his anger from heaven against all sinful, wicked people who do what? What are sinful, wicked people do? They suppress the truth. But what is the truth? I'm holding it up. It's that message. They suppress the truth by their wickedness. How does that work? Well, they know the truth, but they refuse to acknowledge the truth. So that suppresses the truth, and it leads to wickedness. They know the truth about God because he's made it obvious to them. For ever since the world was created, people have seen the earth and sky. Through everything God made, they can clearly see his invisible qualities. Think about that sentence. Go tell a non-believer, well, you can clearly see that his invisible qualities. Well, if it's invisible, how can I clearly see it? But you can, because there's something on the inside that tells you there's a God. They can clearly see his invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature. So they have no excuse for not knowing God. Can you get to the end of time and look at God and say, I don't know? This scripture says, no. Because when you looked up at night and you saw the stars, and when you went to science class, even though it was godless, and you saw that everything was in this perfect symmetry, this perfect rotation, and you wear a wristwatch, and it says there's 24 hours in every day, and you got a calendar on the wall that says there's 365 days every year, and the thing's repeatable. You should have known somebody did that. Somebody must have did that. Verse 21. Yes, they knew God, but they wouldn't worship him. They knew about him, but they wouldn't worship him as God or even give him thanks. So they did something. I told you about the substitutes. So they began to think up foolish ideas about what God was like. If you reject the message that reveals what God's like, you'll just make up something silly and put it in its place. As a result, their minds became dark and confused. Claiming to be wise, they instead became what? Utter fools. And instead of worshiping the glorious, ever-living God, they worshiped idols made to look like mere people, birds and animals and reptiles. So God has a response to this. Listen, don't miss this. God has a response to people who reject the message. When you reject the message, you're not rejecting a bunch of letters on a page. You're rejecting the one who sent you the message. So what happens? So God abandoned them. Would he do that? So God abandoned them to do whatever shameful things their hearts desired. As a result, they did vile and degrading things with each other's bodies. Why? Why did they do that? Because they traded the truth about God for a lie. Remember I asked you a minute ago, if you reject the word, can you be neutral? I just don't want any message. I'll operate my life without any message. No, you'll reject the truth of God, and you'll put in its place a lie. Because you got to do, something's got to be there. So they worshiped and served the things God created instead of the Creator himself, who is forever praised. They're called substitutes. And what is the basis of man's rebellion against God? Idolatry. It's a substitute. Three of the prominent religions of our day, right now in America, are humanism, naturalism, and atheism. Those who practice these religions won't call them religions, but I can tell you, they are. They are the substitute that naturally takes form when you reject the message of God. You're going to put something in there. When they ask, when humanist or naturalist or atheist, when they ask or demand Christians to keep their religion to themselves, they are really promoting their own religion in place of Christianity. The example is our public school system. Humanism. What is the definition? A doctrine or way of life centered on human interests or values. Usually rejects supernatural, stresses self-realization through reason. Reasoning will never bring you to the cross. So humanism will never bring you to the cross. In fact, humanism is the substitute of man when you reject the message of God. Then you, why? Because you become your own God. If he's not there, I guess I'm it. If he's not God, I am, right? Number two, naturalism. Denying that any event or object has supernatural significance, the doctrine that scientific laws are adequate and account for all phenomena. You know who that is? You don't want to, they might not say it out loud. Maybe some of them do. That's Mother Nature. Good old mama. Mother Nature, right? She's the one who provides. That's Bill Nye. If I look at Bill Nye, you know who he worships? Science. He's worshiping naturalism. There's something out there that's divine, but it's actually a substitute. Number three, atheism, one who believes there's no deity. I guess that means each one of us are God. What do these three religions have in common? They reject the supernatural. They reject God. And I want to make it one more level down. They have rejected the message, the seed that the farmer came to sow. They rejected it. Romans 1:25, I want to read it again. They traded the truth about God for a lie, so they worshiped and served the things God created instead of the Creator itself, who is worthy of eternal praise. Amen. There's a 25-minute video tonight from Ken Ham. Very, 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 very good. Let's watch it together. Go ahead, fire it up. We have the same information. Believers and unbelievers have the same information. The different perspective is the starting point. When you accept the religion of humanism, naturalism, or atheism, you will need to explain the origin of man. You're going to need to put something. If you reject the message that has said in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, if you reject that, you're almost immediately forced to put something in its place because we're here. You have to say, well, then how did we get here? If God didn't do it, then how did it happen? You see, there's no neutral. You got to find something to put in its place. The Bible clearly tells us that the origin of, and I want you to notice these specifically. Did you know the Bible that you've got a copy of tells us the origin of space, earth, water, dry land, plants, sun, moon, stars, flying creatures, sea creatures, land creatures, man, woman, marriage, sin, death, nations, languages, and clothing. The origin of all of those is clearly defined in the Scripture. And if you reject the Scripture for those things, you're going to put something else there. Is that something else your religion? What brought you to the conclusion of the something else? What do you call that? To accept these origins, you must also accept the supernatural creator. If I believe that God, in the beginning, God created, then in essence, I am believing that he is the creator. Let me repeat verse 18 and 20. God shows his anger from heaven against all sinful, wicked people who suppress the truth. By their wickedness, they suppress the truth. They know the truth about God because he's made it obvious to them. For ever since the world was created, people have seen the earth. They've seen the sky. Through everything God made, they can clearly see his invisible qualities. We all have the same information. It's all there. Our current status, I don't have a different earth to look at than a humanist. We all have the same thing today. His eternal power, divine nature, so that they're not going to have any excuse. Why? Because everything out there that we see cries out God. It cries out God. Deep inside their human heart, they know that there must be a designer, a creator, but they suppress the truth of this reality of their creator by their own wickedness. One of my favorite stories to illustrate this, I think I've shared it here before, but I want to share it again. I used to work in Detroit, Michigan, and I'm up there with a friend of mine named Joe Cromas. Joe Cromas was an atheist. He announced he knew we got along fine. Joe and I'm a believer in Jesus. He's an atheist. Well, I happen to be Joe's boss, so I'm flying to Detroit, Michigan. We got to drive from Detroit to Flint, Michigan to make a visit to General Motors. So I've got Joe in the car. He can't get out. I'm his boss, and we got a long ride. And we're having this conversation, which we always had together, and it was friendly. The conversation was, I'm trying to tell him about Jesus, and he's trying to tell me that I'm an idiot. So finally, he came up with this thing that evolution, and it's something that they teach, that you can take 1,000 enough monkeys over enough time, and they can assemble a computer. I'm not going to try to justify his logic, but that was where he was going. He was trying to explain the beginning of the heavens and the earth and all we know of life itself as the same as if you took enough monkeys and enough time, they can do anything, right? So we're in the car. It's a long ride, and I just had this idea. I thought, I'll let the subject change, and then I said, Joe, did you hear about that tornado? Joe said, no. I said, it was like, you didn't hear about the tornado? How'd you not hear about the tornado? It's like the biggest tornadoes ever came through Kansas. No, I didn't hear anything about it. I don't know what, I might have been doing something. And I said, it came through Kansas, and when it came through Kansas, this thing is a mile wide at the base, and it sucked up trees, and it sucked up barns, and it sucked up horses, and it sucked up fences, and it sucked up grass. It sucked up everything. Just came through, went through Kansas, went through Missouri, and this thing was incredible. And I've got him then. He's like, no, how did I not hear about this? And I said, and it got all the way over central Kentucky, over there near Lexington, and it just ran out of energy and dropped all that stuff, and that's where all those horse farms came from in Lexington. And he, you know what? He said, you're an idiot. And I said, no, you're an idiot. Because you just told me that that's how you believe this all happened. But if you would stop for a moment and think about it, that's impossible. It's not possible. It's not logical. Jesus explains this in the Gospel of John, John 3:16. And most people read the first part, but they don't read the next part. For God loved the world so much that he gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. God sent his Son into the world not to judge the world, but to save the world through him. There is no judgment against anyone who believes in him, but anyone who does not believe in him has already been judged. Don't miss it. If you don't believe in him, you don't believe in the message about him, you've already been judged. What was the judgment? You refused the message. You refused the message. And he loved you enough that he gave you a copy of it. And somebody came and sowed that seed at you. And he says this, there is no judgment against anyone who believes in him, but anyone who does not believe in him has already been judged for not believing in God's one and only Son. How in the world would anybody in this room today know God's one and only Son? You read the message. Somebody gave it to you. And here's what I want you to focus on, verse 19. And the judgment, what? Heaven and hell. Those are going to perish, and those are going to have eternal life. And the judgment is based on what? What's the judgment based on? This fact. God's light came into the world. But people love the darkness more than the light, for their actions were evil. And all who do evil hate the light and refuse to go near it for fear. Why don't they want to go into the light? For fear that their sins would be exposed. But those who do what is right come to the light so others can see that they are doing what God wants. Here's where I'm going. The moment a humanist, a naturalist, an atheist admits or believes this message, stay with me. The moment anybody accepts this message that God is their creator and the origin of all things, in that moment, their wickedness and sin is exposed to the light. The darkness of man is exposed to the light. And once that happens, once you acknowledge there is a God, you'll immediately know that He's bigger than you. And you'll immediately know that you're under His authority. But what if you don't? What if you reject the message? Then you can be the big guy. You don't have to be under anybody, right? Satan to Eve in the garden. You can be like God. You don't have to listen to Him. Make your own rules. But that light, and this is the verdict, God's light came into the world, but men loved the darkness more than the light. This is the judgment. And I'm going to ask you a question. How can anybody in this room or anybody on planet Earth know about the light without this? You won't. And if you reject this, tell me what light is. You don't know. You've got no clue. And what's the judgment? What's the verdict? What's the outcome? You will perish. You will lose your life. Can evolution? You see, evolution is based on the concept of chance random processes, right? Is everybody with me? And I've studied this now for the last 10 years. Evolution, simply put, is based on the idea that there's no creator, there's no designer, there's chance random processes. Can chance random processes produce order? How foolish is this notion? In fact, it's so foolish that evolutionists believe that we are... Let me put it this way. True evolutionists believe what? There's a difference between evolution and devolution. Devolving versus evolving. Evolving is going up. Devolving is going down. Evolutionists believe that we're evolving, right? We're going up. Can anybody observe in our universe, on the Earth, that everything's going up? Or is it actually the opposite? Is everything winding down? Scientists, who will be honest, will tell you that everything's not increasing in energy or increasing in speed or increasing in a time. Everything's decreasing. Everything's decaying. Everything's dying. Everything's perishing. So the very concept of evolution fights against itself, because creation itself reveals that all of creation's not going like this. All of creation's going like this. When I was in the Army, one of our stations that they had to teach us was how to throw a hand grenade. I'm going to tell you what, if you ever pay attention in class, it's in the hand grenade class. Okay? So we throw these hand grenades, and we're behind this concrete wall, and it's a pretty amazing thing to be a part of, just to throw a hand grenade or to shoot a LOL rocket. And here's my point. Can anybody imagine throwing a hand grenade and the hand grenade produces something of beauty, of order? You know for a fact that it creates disorder. It does not create order. And yet, they're trying to tell your children, my grandchildren in school, that there was a giant explosion that created order. And that order from the explosion is getting better. And everything in your mind says that's impossible. And yet it is the religion of today. Why? Because when you reject this message, you will be forced to put one in its place. It will not be void. The very concept of chance random processes denies what? Repeatability. I want you to visualize it. Chance random processes. repeatability. Can they go together? The very definition of chance random processes is the opposite of repeatability. It's the opposite. They don't go together. And yet, what do we see in the universe? What do you see in the earth? Repeatability. What's repeatability say? Designer. Design. Creator. In fact, let me use a wristwatch as an example. Every time a humanist or a naturalist or an atheist looks at his clock, he is acknowledging God, whether he knows it or not. Because if everything is chance random processes, this thing would be meaningless. Because what's this based on? The fact that there's 24 hours today. Well, why isn't there 26 hours tomorrow? Why isn't there 30 hours next week in a day? Why? Because there's this repeatability. There's this very specific repeatability. There's 365 days in a year. They've got it down to this exact number. How do you do that? If we are the result of chance random processes, how do you get this amazing repeatability? The two don't fit. And yet, you know what? It's the religion of the day. And how do you do it? Come on, how do you do it? So how do you argue the repeatability against chance random processes in the time of the earth going around the sun? How? How do you do it in evolution itself? It's called billions of years. You have to put a number in front of that so large that no one can calculate it anymore and say it happened somewhere in those billions numbers. When you schedule a meeting on Tuesday at 10 o'clock, you're acknowledging God. You're acknowledging that there will be a Tuesday and that the time will be the same then as it is now. That chance random processes didn't enter your world. God's word or man's word? It's the real issue here. And here's the sobering part, especially in the American culture today, and I'm going to wrap this up. Here we go. Well, somebody tell me, I want you to think honestly, what do you think's going to happen when the majority of our culture believes? What do you think is going to happen when the majority of our culture comes to the conclusion that we came from nothing and we are going to nothing? We have no meaning in our beginning. There is no meaning in our end. What's the conclusion about right now? If there's no meaning in my beginning and there's no meaning in my end, how did he describe it? You're going to go to the grave, and after a while, nobody's going to know that you went to the grave, and you don't know that you went to the grave, and after so much time, nobody will know that they didn't know that anybody went to the grave? I'm going to ask you a question. In that world, what's the meaning of life? Why do you get up in the morning? Why wouldn't the first time you had pain, why wouldn't you just blow your head off? Or why wouldn't the next person next to you's got something you want, why don't you just blow his head off and go take it? Why not? Why not? Why not? What's the meaning of life? My question is this, and I'll ask it again. What do you think is going to happen to a culture that concludes you came from nothing, you're going to nothing? That means right now everything's nothing. It's called anarchy. You know what the Great Tribulation is? You know what the 7-year tribulation following the rapture of the church is? Anarchy. You know why it's anarchy? There is one thing on earth. The Bible says there's one thing on earth that's holding back evil. One thing. It's called light. It's holding back the darkness. The light is the picture of the Holy Spirit in the church in the last days. And on the rapture, the light, the church will be removed. And you know who will be left? The people who believed that there was nothing, there is nothing, and there is nothing now. It's called anarchy. They will kill each other. So what is the meaning of life? You see, one picture is filled with hope. See, I believe that there's this glorious new heaven and a new earth, and I'm going to get a new body, and they're going to put my old soul in that new body. Yes. My old soul, my current soul, is going to be put inside a new body, and I'm going to a new place with Jesus forever. That's the Christian worldview. I look at life through those glasses. Here's my point. If you take off those glasses, how do I know about that? It's in this book. It's a promise. He wrote me a letter. Delivered it to me in the form of a seed sown by a sower. And I believe the message. And it hits some fertile soil by His grace. But here's my last point. If you take off these glasses that believe what I just said, you take them off. You don't believe that you're going to go to a new place and get a new body. He's going to put your soul in a new body. You're going to be in a new heaven, new earth, in a paradise. If you take off those glasses, what will you see? Darkness. Only darkness. What's your hope? I mean, hope? What do you mean your hope? Maybe I can beat somebody up today and take something from them. What's your hope? There is none. And what will happen when the majority of our civilization comes to that dark conclusion? By the time that happens, the church will be gone. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank You for Your message. May it be deep inside our hearts, and may we share it with those who don't know. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.